right, well, we'll go to the book of Romans this evening, Romans. And Randy, I think I have that just a tiny bit hot, and I don't want to ring a little bit. I can hear it there. That's a little bit better. All right, the book of Romans. We'll go back on that here. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 27. Romans 8, verses 18 to 27. And follow along with me if you have your copy of God's Word, and we're going to read down to verse 27 here. And it says, and this is, by the way, referring to the sufferings of God's people, a topic that probably all of us can relate to. Paul writes here, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Father, again, we look to you tonight and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who has promised to uphold everything in your covenant that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for salvation so rich and so free. We thank you, Lord, that even in the sufferings of this life, we can know, oh God, that we have a glorious reunion that will be before us. And Lord, we thank you for the hope, the things we've been singing about tonight. And Lord, we know in our hearts, we do groan for that expectation of heaven. And we thank you in the meantime, you're there with us and walking us towards that path. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes you wonder, you know, if behind all the smiling faces, if people really have it all together, right? You ever feel that way? You know that maybe even, you know, I'm bringing a little more personal aspect to that. You're having a terrible day, and, you know, it's just awful. Maybe nobody even knows you're having an awful day. Maybe your wife knows or husband knows or somebody close to you knows, but you go out and you find someone you haven't seen for a while, and they say, "How's it going?" You say, "Great." In reality, it isn't, is it? Oftentimes, there can be some major things going on. By the way, that's something that if you wait around long enough on this earth, you will have, you know, some kind of suffering, some kind of trial that comes. And sometimes it's a long trial that comes. Back in 1993, Moody Magazine carried an ad for Dr. James Dobson's latest book. And the title of it was this: "When God Doesn't Make Sense." That's interesting, you know. Romans 8 here, when you're going through this part of it, you could kind of say the same thing on the whole idea of sufferings. You say, when God doesn't make sense, because sometimes we go through things and we wonder, what's the purpose of this, right? And it goes on, says this, that says, sooner or later, all of us will have reason to ask the question, why me, Lord? And James Dobson in his book said this: every person who lives long enough will eventually encounter circumstances that are difficult to explain theologically. Cancer, sudden infant death syndrome, divorce, rape, loneliness, infertility, rejection, These and a million other sources of human sufferings produce inevitable questions that trouble the soul. And I think that's a proper perspective when we come to this part of Romans 8, because right there in verse 18, it's really the key to this whole text when you come to it. And there Paul says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's the theme of this whole section right here, those verses that we read tonight. And the word suffering, and literally, you know, as we look at that, of course, it means to be in some kind of agony or pain, to endure that. It might not be something that is a sharp kind of pain, but it could be a long enduring kind of pain. Paul uses the word groanings later on, referring to creation groaning, and also we groan in this body. And I think Paul, as he's writing this book and penning this letter, and he's writing that, probably he had to stop every now and again, shake his hand out a bit. And, you know, all the times that he had been beaten and left for dead and all those different things, he probably had lots of aches and pains and things that didn't work well, and probably had to stop like I do every now and again. You start looking at things and going, why is this eye blurry and this one isn't? Or, you know, then the next day it's this one. And you start saying, wow, my eyes are going now. And all those kind of things. And I'll tell you what, that's the way we go further and further along. But it's not hopeless, okay? Hang in there. There's four ways that people deal with suffering. The first one, and they tell you when somebody goes through a trial, these are often the four things that they go through. And the first one is denial. It's back to, how are things going? Great. You know? How's your marriage? Good. Is it? You know? How's your personal walk with God? Oh, wonderful. And we deny sometimes the reality of really where we're at, right? That I'm not really as bad off as I really am. And sometimes we need a reality check, and that comes. That's one way people deal with it, though. When suffering comes along, you know, they just put it off and don't even want to think about it until they are forced to do so. The other one is getting angry. And I've seen that many times. And again, all of us can experience these things and have that, but when suffering comes our way, we get angry. Why would God allow this in my life at this time? There's oftentimes that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes there are very tragic things that happen in our world. Less than a week ago, there were, near 60 people that were killed in Las Vegas at a concert. And the world has just been talking about that ever since. And they're saying, you know, why is this happening? And blame this and blame that and blame what. But you know what? It's back to, we live in a sin-cursed world, and evil is there because sin is there. And I'll tell you this very straight up, is that people suffer. And you could be suffering simply because you were at the wrong place at the wrong time from your perspective. From God's perspective, it might be the very right place that you were supposed to be at. Getting angry, though. Lots of anger. Lots of people suffering, and they're suffering losses. They're suffering all kinds of different things. And I remember when I was in grade school. Actually, I was in high school, excuse me. It was a friend of mine. His brother drowned. Drowned on our lake. And when his older brother, who was in my class, found out that his brother had drowned, and he went down there to the place they were, had pulled his body out of the water, and he went down there and he hit a tree with his fist as hard as he could. Mad. And I don't think I'd have done any differently, you know? By the way, I think the tree won, you know? Trees don't move very hard at a punch. But you know, we deal sometimes with things, and that's a very natural reaction, to deny it and then to be angry. And loss like that can cause that. Sometimes we blame others. Our world is filled with lawsuits. And you know, if you don't believe it, just wait around. You'll probably get sued somewhere. Especially if you're in charge of something, right? I remember reading of a doctor who, he was working in an emergency room one night. A woman came in premature labor, and the complications required an emergency C-section, and he performed that absolutely to the book. The baby survived, the woman survived, the lady sent him a nice thank you note, and the week after that, the lawyer sent a little lawsuit because there was a scar from the incision that was made, and the woman felt she was due money because she thought he could do a C-section without a scar, you know? We live in a world where we want to blame everybody. Now, however that is sorted out, we can argue with that different thing. Yeah, hopefully it's tossed, you know, that kind of thing. But there is blame to go around for sure. But you know what? People are looking to blame others for everything. If you hadn't been there, my loved one would not have had this happen to them. If that person hadn't come to work, then, you know, my wife wouldn't have run off with him, or, you know, those kind of things. And people look at that kind of stuff and they make blame. Well, suffering happens. I this isn't my message necessarily, but I'm looking at that. And then the fourth thing, and this is really where Paul's coming from, and this is the proper way in the biblical perspective, is accept it and learn from it. Accept it and learn from it. Those first three won't do much good for you at all. The reality is that suffering exists, and it's when it comes your way, you just have to say, you know what, I'm going to accept it. Now, it doesn't mean you have to make it pleasant, but you know what, we accept it, we learn from it, knowing, as Paul says here, that I consider, for the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's getting an eternal perspective on this. No matter how bad it gets here, no matter how much pain I'm in, no matter how much my heart is just ripped right out of my chest, I know that it is for a better life afterwards. Sometimes people don't make that choice until they, at the very last minute, when they are, you know, have a wake-up call in that kind of regard. Sometimes when things are going really smoothly, we don't even have the Lord on our mind whatsoever. But when trials come, of course, it sharpens our focus. Just as when you stub your toe, all of a sudden you realize, I have a toe, right? It brings us back to that perspective of, that's important when I have a toe. It doesn't hurt. But when it hurts, everybody, you know, I know it, everybody knows it, right? And sees it in us and things like that. Well, that's part of it. Verse 18 just talks about that. The word sufferings and the word glory, you can underline those in your Bible up there if you want, whatever. But you can do it. And there are some things that Paul goes on to state, and he kind of expands on that verse 18. And he talks about three unchanging truths that come up here in the next section of verses. Verses 19 to 22, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." And he says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Then he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." What Paul's talking about here is that even creation itself bears witness with us that we are under the curse of sin, but yet there's hope. It groans with wanting to change. We live in a beautiful part of the world here, don't we? When, especially this weekend's probably the peak fall season. And from what I hear, northern Maine's about the only place that has color in their leaves, any significant color, because it's been too warm downstate and we've had a few cold nights. And I, a couple days ago, went out and I guess yesterday or whatever, we went out and we kind of took a drive in the woods there. And I said, wow, it's beautiful here and all that. But you wait a couple weeks and you know what? You aren't going to have many of those leaves on there. They'll be on the ground. They'll be starting to turn brown and dry up and all that. And when you see the colors of the leaves, you can just be reminded that the trees are groaning, okay? They're groaning because all that that's going on inside of them is saying, I'm slowing down for the winter. And part of their life cycle is, you know, every year those leaves fall off, they come back and all that. And then one of the years, they don't come back. And the old tree falls down. Something else gets it, right? Another one springs up. Even creation itself groans. Our bodies are part of that as well, isn't it? The children of God also. And by the way, our world shows that. And that's why when we look out there and we see the consequences of living in a sin-cursed earth and everything from birth defects all the way up to, you know, somewhere in our life getting cancer or something like that. In us itself is the curse of sin. Might not be our own specific sin that caused it. Might help. Sometimes it does. You know, if you smoke a couple packs of cigarettes a day, the statistics bear out that you'll probably die from, you know, lung cancer or something like that. Not necessarily, but it is a good probability. Eventually, it's going to catch up. But I can say this, no matter what, even if you don't smoke your whole life, never touch the stuff, you're still going to die. Because it's in us. We are undoing, all right? Sometimes we speed it up or someone else does it for us. You might be at the wrong place at the wrong time. Somebody kills you. But you know what? We live in a sin-cursed world, and our suffering is only temporary. That's the first unchanging truth. It's only temporary. And creation reminds us of that too. When the leaves change color and they fall off, I realize that's only temporary. Because unless something, you know, drastic takes place in over the winter, those leaves will be back in the spring, all right? And the cycle continues. But that's not even the end for creation. Eventually, God is even going to do a makeover on creation. And you find that at the end of the book, it's a new heaven, a new earth, all right? Total new renovation that goes on. Well, we're waiting for that. We're hoping for that. We're doing all that. Ray Pritchard talks about that. Verse 21, which says here, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption to the glorious liberty of the children of God. In his comments on this section, he said this. He said, verse 21 speaks of the bondage to decay. Every Friday morning, a truck comes to by my house. One picks up the newspaper and glass bottles for recycling. The other picks up our garbage. The trucks come every Thursday. Why? Because the flow of garbage never ceases. The more we make, the more we spend. The more we spend, the more we use. The more we use, the more we waste. The more we waste, the more garbage we produce. If you doubt that, just let the garbage truck drivers go on strike for a week or two. Just see how fast the mountains of garbage pile up all around you. We live in a decaying, frustrating world. Open the newspaper and you read about the Mississippi River flooding. You read about storms, tornadoes, famines, earthquakes. You read about children that are being shot. You read about famine, starvation. You read about cruise missiles hitting Baghdad. You know, all these different things he quotes here. He says, something has gone wrong with the world. This is not the world as God meant it to be. This is a world full of pain, suffering, and death. This is the world as it has been messed up and knocked out of kilter by the entrance of sin. Boy, I think he puts it right, you know, right there. So think of that every time the garbage truck comes. I'm thankful they come pick up my garbage, but it's part of living in a sin-cursed world, all right? Or every time you see the ambulance go by, or whatever else. And you know what? It doesn't matter who you are. Everybody needs a garbage truck, all right? It doesn't matter who you are, eventually some sting of some hurtful thing will hit you. Years ago, when Pat Nixon died, the wife of the late Richard Nixon, and there was a funeral, and Billy Graham actually spoke at that funeral. But there were all the dignitaries that were there. Back then, I think you still had Ford, who was alive, and I don't know if President Reagan made it on that one, but there was a number of them that came to Pat Nixon's funeral. And there's a moving image of Nixon. Whatever you think about the man, you know, good or bad, he was at one time the most powerful man in the world, really, for his position of authority. He also was a man that got right to the very top and was very influential in the world. And then he's also faced the very bottom of things, too. He was an interesting man for the 20th century, for sure. But you know, when they took the flag-draped casket of Pat Nixon, his wife, her body, out of that service, and she was escorted, they were escorting the body out under color guards, a great big tear came down Nixon's face. And you know, I was thinking about that, because it doesn't matter who you are, even if you've been a president of the United States, death hurts. And you are not immune to it. And none of us are immune to it either. It stings. It's hard. It makes us groan. It makes us groan for something better, something bringing us hope in the whole process of it. Everything around us tells us that we're unwinding. Well, that's part of it as well. You have there that first principle, which is, and I had it right here, sufferings. I wrote it down. I get my notes out of order now. Yeah, our suffering is temporary. And then secondly, our suffering is educational. And this is verses 23 to 25. Verses 23 to 25, he says this. Go back here to... Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Really, the illustration here is that as you're waiting for heaven, that's really what the picture is, waiting for the redemption in fullness that is promised to us, there's hope. It's not hope for, you know, like if you're, for instance, you hope to see somebody that has moved away and, you know, you're a good friend or something like that. Well, if that friend comes to visit you, you're not now hoping to see that friend. They're there. But that's where we sit right now. We are the estranged friend, the adopted son, right? And we're waiting someday to be reunited and to be present with the Lord. And it should cause us to hope. And it should also cause us to persevere. That means to carry through the difficult things. And he doesn't leave us alone in that, all right? Our suffering, though, is educational. It points us to a better place. You know, it's amazing when something happens in your life and you say, I'm going to go learn about this, right? Somebody has a disease that is ascribed to them. And all of a sudden, that person that had never heard of that disease before, the next, you know, week, they're experts on it. Why? Because that news caused them to research it out and to figure it out. You know what the great thing about this world and the trials of this world? It causes us to eagerly look to another world, a better place, a better existence. It points us to heaven. And hopefully God's people have the diligence to persevere through those things, open up their Bibles and say, Lord, I want to learn a little bit more about you because that's where I'm going. I'm going to be with you and I'm going to be in heaven. What's it like? We don't know a lot from what the Bible reveals, but what we do know is going to be a wonderful place. And if you want to know more about heaven, you look like at Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22, and all the descriptions that are given there. When Jesus says in John 14, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. He doesn't say all the things he's doing, but I just know this. It's going to be great. It's going to be perfect. Because whatever God does is perfect. Just like when he created this earth. And I honestly think of this. We live in a sin-cursed earth that is falling apart, but yet it's still a very beautiful place, isn't it? In many ways. Some places it isn't. You know, after Hurricane Maria hit the Puerto Rico, it wasn't as beautiful as it was the day before, that's for sure. But amazingly, when you look at this world and you say, it's still an amazing place. Now, what was it like before sin? Wow. I mean, think of it. The fossil record that is out there. They say just looking at the fossil records that people dig up and look into, you know, the rocks and the sedimentary rocks and all that stuff, there was at one time on this earth lots more life than there is now. Actually, there was more life that has now become extinct than life that is now in species anyways that is actually on the planet, they estimate. I mean, whoever they are, right? That means that it was a far more vibrant and life-giving and life-filled place. And yet, the curse of sin has come in, and that's why we are dying. That's why things go extinct. That's why, by the way, the one who created all those things, he could easily recreate, you know, someday, or animate, I should say, not necessarily recreate out of nothing. That's not going to happen, but he'll reanimate things. That means even me, who, you know, my body is undoing a little bit. I know it looks pretty good, but, you know, really just, no. All right. Can't undo that. from a distance, okay? Just bear with me, all right? It's my story. Yeah, there we go. You know, yeah, even in all of that, you know what? It's going to be brought back to life. If this body is put off today and it decays, it goes to dust, you know what? Out of the dust he formed man, out of the dust he can reform man. Wherever you are. I think of that, man. Some people die and they're buried at sea. Some people die and they don't even find their body. It's somewhere out in the woods, you know. Some people die and they know where they are. And some were cremated, some are buried, whatever. Do you know what? It doesn't matter to God. He can take all that. He knows where every little atomic particle of your body is. And you know what? He can put it all back together if he wants to. And someday at the resurrection, he will. I couldn't do that. I can't do anything. I can take a heap of mud and I can make a little figure out of it. Looks like a man, maybe, like in general resemblance, but it won't have life in it. That's it. God can actually take the dust of the earth and he can breathe life into it. Wow, he's big, you know? And I groan for that. I do, because I would like someday to have a new body. I would. And I will. And you will too. And those people, my friend Steve Wagstaff, who is the dean of men there at MBBI. He's in a wheelchair. He's been in a wheelchair since he's 18 after a diving accident, you know? And he's had a lot of health complications. He's now just about age 40 or somewhere in that range. And, you know, I look and I think, Steve, someday you're going to have a new body. You're going to have a new body. And he'll feel things like he never felt them before. Right now, he waits. And I wait. And there are people worse off than me and you, but you know what? We look at it and we all should have that desire. It brings hope. It brings patience, because patience is something that only can come, you know, as a result of going through things. That's what perseverance is tied to. Patiently waiting. We anticipate, you know, something exciting down the road, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and after it happens, you're like, wow, that wasn't that bad. You know, I remember sitting in grade school, looking out the window and looking at the clock and saying, I'm never going to get out of grade school ever. And I really didn't think I was ever going to get out. You know, now I look back and it was a blink of the eye. That's it. In those days, you came home and they were just trying to fight back the tears because something bad happened and those kind of things. And you say, man, this is awful. Well, no, it isn't. You know, I've seen a lot worse since then. Okay, just so you know, I mean, this. You know, that's patience. God prepares us in his grade school events of life. He prepares us as we go along. And someday we graduate from this earth. Our suffering is educational. All the things that come, you know, the joints that crack and creak and they didn't used to. The aches and pains, the muscles that don't lift things like they used to, right? The endurance that you used to have, now you don't. You know, those kind of things, right? Someone put it this way. It's the balding, the bifocals, bulges, and bunions, right? And you can remember that's the way it is, right? Some of us are getting there, you know. Don't have bifocals yet, but bunions not really either, but, you know, the other two, well, you know, that's what happens, right? We start to undo one way or the other. And isn't that part of life? And they say, Lord, I don't want to be like this forever. I'm ready to put this old carcass off someday and put on something new. And then, thirdly, our suffering is beneficial. It's beneficial. And that's verses 26 and 27. Look what he says. Move on from there. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know what this says here is that it's beneficial for us to suffer because we become reliant on the Lord. Specifically on the Spirit of God, who is, the book of Ephesians says, the earnest of our expectation. And he is the one, he's the down payment for our salvation. And because the Spirit of God dwells within us, and he makes intercession for us in, here it says, groanings that can't even be uttered, that's what his ministry is. He prays on our behalf to the Father in the Son's name. It's the triune God who does that, and he includes us in that. That's something not easily explained, but it's a marvelous fact. We know that from this scripture. He knows our hearts. He knows what we need to pray for when we don't know what to pray for. I have relied on that many times. As a pastor, I know you guys think I have everything. I know everything, right? No, I know better. Listen, there are things that come my way sometimes, and I just don't even know what to say. I don't even know how to pray about it. But then I go, well, Lord, you do. And I just bow my head and I say, Lord, I don't know what to say here, but you understand the situation and you see the beginning from the end and your will be done. And leave it with him. And you know what? There's times I've prayed amiss. I've said something and I've prayed the wrong thing. You think God still hears me and knows what I'm saying? Yeah. Like I didn't say it just right, but God got it. Because he doesn't need to have Jack Caron say it just right to figure it out. I'm glad he's like that. The Holy Spirit is able to minister in that way. I think of it this way. My wife and her sister Jane, they call each other all the time, talk, and I hear them on the phone. And I'll hear my wife say, someone's only hearing half the conversation, but I'll hear my wife say something, and I'm like, what she said doesn't make any sense. Like, that doesn't make a bit of sense. That if I was on the other end of the phone, I would not understand what she just said. But because they're sisters, they understand the way that each other thinks. And you know what? I'll see Jane and I'll say, did you understand what said? Yeah, I knew what you meant. And like, how? I didn't. And don't say, you know, I mean, it's a man thing, right? We just don't understand. And I tell my wife, you know, finish your sentences. Those kind of, sorry, I'm in trouble. I knew this. I'll move on. Next point. But listen, because I'm thinking, what did she mean by that? You know, that kind of stuff. And if you know somebody, and if you know especially their heart, now I can't know your heart. And you might have a good friend or spouse or somebody that you know what they're thinking in their heart that way. But you know, there's only one who's all-knowing, omniscient. He knows our minds. He knows us better than we do. It's the Lord. And that's what this says, right? He says, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. So in other words, he's saying, God's going to hear it because God's the one doing the intercession. And he dwells within us, by the way, making intercession for us in that. There are days when we just don't know what to pray. And all you have to do is go, oh, that's it. God hears you. Oh, wow. Lots of good things with that. He goes on to say this. Whoop, back up here. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. That's the hard part, is I don't always know the will of God. I mean, there are times we gather around somebody who is sick and we say, Lord, raise this person back to health. That's my desire. That's probably everybody's desire. And yet there's times where God says, no. No, I'm not. This is for a greater purpose or whatever. We don't always know the mind of God, but we know the will of God, that it is his will and he'll accomplish it. And he does it so that the rest of us also would yearn. You lose someone that you love. And you know what? Every time that happens in my life, there's been lots of close people over the years that have died. And those that have known the Lord, I think, wow, I can't wait to see him. The other night, I'm going to bed, and I thought of this lady that I had done her funeral about a year ago, and I remember thinking about her and then thinking about all the people I've done funerals for. And I started going down through in my mind. Wow. And I say, I miss them. I don't know about you. You do too. I know. And you know what it makes me want to do? It makes me just want to go to heaven someday. I am not going there tonight. I'm not there tonight, you know. Might go there tonight, but I'm not going, especially when I get home. I was in trouble. But, but I'll tell you, God is the one who's getting a hold of us, and he points us heavenward, right, in that. Well, I'm going to quit there. We've run out of time, but he's good. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the earnest expectation that's given to us by the Holy Spirit. Thank you that the Spirit of God himself bears witness and he bears intercession for us as well, bringing us even before your throne with our needs in ways that we could never bring the words to say. And yet, you understand us. You have everything wrapped up in your will. We thank you for that, Lord, and we pray that we might do your will, that we might seek your will, that we might commune with you, and we might have our hearts pointed towards heaven. And we thank you for even the sufferings and the things that bring us to trials so that we might patiently endure and someday probably look back and say, that was nothing. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.